Good morning. Welcome to City Line Church. If we haven't yet met, my name is Pastor Ryan. Good to be with you this morning. You are joining us in the middle of a sermon series that we are calling Exodus, Redeemed for God's Glory. And we are walking through the entire book of Exodus. Exodus is a pretty long book. There are 40 chapters to get through. But the big picture in the book of Exodus is this sort of great and beautiful story of God's redemptive power, his covenant faithfulness to the people of his choosing, and his glorious presence with those people who are now becoming his own. In this long sermon series, we're going to trace how God rescues Israel out of Egypt. That's kind of the section that we've been in so far. How he defeats the false gods of Egypt. And then he'll begin to form a holy nation out of these people, and he dwells amongst the midst of his redeemed people. Exodus teaches us that God saves his people not only from the bondage of sin, but for a greater purpose, to live as holy people who reflect his glory throughout the entire earth, so that all the nations can see how great and glorious and powerful God is. This series invites us to trust a God who saves, obey a God who speaks, and worship the holy God who dwells with us, his redeemed. A few weeks ago, at the end of Exodus 13 and 14, we were in one of these climactic moments in this story. It's in the book of Exodus, this famous crossing of the Red Sea, an undoubtedly climactic event in Exodus. And the story of God's people, and the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, keeps getting told and retold again across centuries and cultures. This week, after the Red Sea deliverance, here in Exodus 15, the people of God stop and respond to God with worship and praise. The Song of Moses is the first recorded hymn in Scripture, and then quickly followed with the second, the Song of Miriam. Both hymns model how a redeemed people praise God. But before we get to these two hymns, would you pray with me as we seek the Holy Spirit's help this morning? Let's pray. Almighty everlasting God, in you are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we come once again and ask for your help as we come to this passage. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit's help in understanding what this passage means, and more importantly, Lord, how to put it into practice in our lives. So we ask for your help this morning. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen. I have a few memories embedded in my brain from the small little country church that I grew up in, out in the cornfields of Illinois. One of the strongest early memories that I have was being in Sunday school. We weren't a big church, so there was maybe, I don't know, five or six kids in the class. I remember the flannel graphs describing Bible stories. If you don't know what a flannel graph is, turn to somebody my age or older and ask. I remember the cold, dank basement, the smell of the church basement. Some of you might have that kind of memory from growing up. But maybe more than anything else, I remember the songs that we used to sing in Sunday school. There's this one song in particular that will forever be stuck in my head. It's called I Will Sing Unto the Lord, or sometimes it's The Horse and the Rider. If you're unfamiliar with this song, it's a very simple kid's song, and it really only has six lines to it. But what makes it particularly fun and memorable for little kids is that after each time that you sing it, after you sing these six lines, you just sort of go back and you start singing it faster and faster and faster until you can't humanly go any faster. And by the end, the kids are just sort of giggly and full of laughter and falling to the ground because they can't keep up with how fast you're singing the song. That silly song lodged Scripture deep into my soul. It locked it into my brain. Look, you probably already know this about me. I've said it before, but I'm not a great singer. But it goes something like this. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. The Lord my God, my strength, my song, has now become my victory. The Lord is God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. And you do that over and over and over again, faster, 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 and then you just all kind of crash. What I didn't realize until much later in life, I think probably in college in my Old Testament class, is that that silly song is based on Moses' song. The first song in our passage this morning in Exodus 15. There's a lot going on in these two songs, the songs of Moses and Miriam, and I'm not going to be able to get into all of it, but these songs are a kind of bridge that take us from the first half of Exodus to the last half of Exodus, the last half of the book. Basically, it's a bridge from Egypt, where Israel is in slavery, to Mount Sinai, where God is forming a people for himself. So I want to take a look at these two songs this morning that provide this bridge between the first half of the book and the second half of the book. The two points are simply Moses' song and Miriam's song. Two songs, so only two points this morning. Let's begin by looking at the longer first song of Moses. So the first couple stanzas in Moses' song are here for us in Exodus 15, verses 1 through 2, and they're going to sound very familiar to what I just sang a moment ago. Look with me if you have your Bibles or in the bulletin, again, at these first two verses. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. So the first question here as we come to these first couple stanzas is this. Who is singing this song? The text says that Moses and the Israelites, literally in Hebrew, it says Moses and the sons of Israel are doing the singing. The NIV translation of the Bible that we typically use here at City Line, uses a different phrase instead of the sons of Israel and translates it as the Israelites. The reason they do that is because in the rest of Exodus, and actually in the whole Old Testament, it becomes clear from context that when this phrase is used, the sons of Israel, it means all of Israel. So men, women, children, sometimes even animals are included in this, okay? So the sons of Israel means that all of Israel. So here it seems like it is Moses breaking out in song and leading all of Israel, men, women, and children, in song. If you remember, this is a request from Moses to Pharaoh back when they were in slavery in Egypt. Moses and Aaron kept bringing it up to Pharaoh. Let us leave so that we can go out and worship our God. Here they finally get to do it. So the narrative stops and it gives us this moment of resolution, this moment of transition. The people of God finally get to stop and slow down and worship their God in freedom. The song itself is sung in celebration of Yahweh, of Israel's God, to Yahweh, and it's sung about Yahweh. In particular, this song is about God, the true God, Yahweh, providing freedom for Israel by destroying the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. In verse 2, in the second stanza, it says, he is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Note there that they sing Father's God. This is not my Father God, which sometimes our brains can import into that, but here it's my Father's God. So this part of the song points us back to God's faithfulness in the past, to Israel's forefathers, especially what if you were just reading Genesis before you came to Exodus, you will have known about God's faithfulness to their forefathers. There's a looking back and remembering God's faithfulness throughout the generations. You see, it can be helpful for us as human beings to look back both in our immediate personal histories, but also to long ago histories and recognize and remember the faithfulness of God towards us, towards his people, and what he's done for us in the past. And then in the following verses and stanzas in the song, after he's looked back at God's faithfulness, he turns in verses 3 through 16 to what we might call a divine warrior motif. That's the idea that God, the Lord, is a warrior who fights on behalf of his people. You see, Egypt is a very real military power and might, an enemy of God's people, and God has destroyed them like a warrior. They don't stand a chance against the God of the universe. This song also points out that Israel will face lots of future enemies like Egypt. In the coming days, they will run into other military mights and powers, but they were all melt away in the face of the Lord. See, if you are a nation, whether that nation be Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, America, China, Russia, whomever, if you set yourself up as an enemy of God, especially an enemy of God who oppresses the poor and the powerless, the testimony of Exodus, the testimony of the prophets in the Old Testament, and the testimony of all of Scripture is that if you do that as a nation, you will be brought low. You will face judgment, either in this life and or the life to come. And it's a terrible judgment. It's the kind of judgment that Egypt faces here. There's some real interesting language in verse 8 describing how the Lord split the waters of the Red Sea and let Israel pass through for freedom. It says that the wind that separates the waters came from a blast of your nostrils. So that brings up a few questions about God. One, does God have nostrils? Two, if he does have nostrils, is that how the wind is formed? Short answer, no. This is poetic language to help us understand what God is like. Whenever God in Scripture is described as having body parts, like arms or legs or nostrils or eyes, this doesn't mean that God literally has those human body parts. It's poetic language to help us as humans understand what God is like. He doesn't literally have nostrils that blow the wind. But what it does mean is that God controls the wind. And he controlled this particular miraculous wind that separated the waters and provided salvation for Israel and ultimately that terrible judgment for Egypt. The song of Moses ends with two results of this victory of God by the wind that he blows out of his nostrils. It's in verses 14 through 17. The two results of this victory are, one, the surrounding nations will hear about this and they will fear the Lord. And two, God will bring his people safely to his dwelling place. He is spreading his glory and he is opening up a new reality for connection with him. And that's how the song of Moses ends, with these two beautiful results of this. And that brings me to my second point this morning, Miriam's song. Let's look at this short song together. It's in Exodus 15, verses 20 through 21. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted, both horse and driver. He is hurled into the sea." This is the first explicit mention of Miriam by name, Aaron and Moses' sister in this story of Exodus. She is described as Miriam the prophet, leading a group of women in dancing and playing the timbrel and singing. Timbrel might be a new word for you, but that's the instrument that Miriam and the women were playing. Today we might call it a tambourine. We can, this, right? This is what it looks like today. And actually, it didn't look all that much different in ancient times. It looked a lot like this. We have some drawings in stone of people playing these sorts of instruments. They're very loud. One person can make a lot of rhythmic noise with it. If we think about worship that is being done here by Miriam and the women, the first thing we should probably notice is that the whole body is involved. Have you ever seen someone who is singing and dancing and playing the tambourine in worship all at the same time? I have. That little country church that I grew up in, it was on the kind of Pentecostal and charismatic side of the Christian tradition. And this was a fairly normal occurrence to have people singing and dancing and playing tambourines very loudly. As much as I'm not a singer, I'm probably an even worse dancer. So I would personally feel pretty uncomfortable dancing and singing and playing a tambourine in a worship service. And certainly we as Presbyterians don't have much of a tradition of this kind of expressive worship. We aren't made fun of as the frozen chosen for no reason. We actually are mostly frozen chosen in a lot of ways. So let me say this as clearly as possible. There is nothing wrong with, and it is even biblical, to praise God with more expressive kinds of worship. With singing, with dancing, with playing instruments like the tambourine loudly. Just because it makes me or us personally uncomfortable doesn't make it wrong, okay? So that's the first thing that we need to realize, that this kind of singing and dancing and praising joyously is totally appropriate, if not great, as we worship the Lord. There are Christian traditions and cultural forms of worship that much more align with what we see here in Exodus 15. It actually reminds me a little bit of the New Testament passage, Colossians 3:16. Paul writes, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom through the psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." It should be totally normal to worship God in song and with our whole bodies and with joy and gratitude in our hearts. Another thing that the Song of Miriam points to, and the women of Israel singing and dancing and praising along with her, is the importance of women in the story of Exodus, especially if we think back to the very beginning of our story in Exodus 1 and 2. It's very likely that Miriam is the same sister of Moses that watched over him in chapter 2 and saved him. And it's probably also a reminder that the Hebrew midwives of Pharaoh also saved baby Moses all those years ago at the beginning of our story. And this will be something, this kind of coming out and praising the Lord and dancing and singing, will be something that the women of Israel do repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, and in particular at times of God's great salvation. They come together and they sing and dance and break out the instruments. One example of this is when David comes back from defeating Goliath. They do something very similar to this. The actual content of the song that they sing is a re-singing of the first stanza of Moses' song. It's a repeated celebration of God's deliverance from Egypt. It shows us again that God is in the business of setting a chaotic and oppressive world straight. He is in the process of making all things new, and so we can stop and we can worship him. We can sing, we can praise, we can dance. And so the people of Israel do just that. They stop and they sing to God a song about God in the songs of Moses and Miriam. Allow me to wrap this sermon up with just a couple points of application for us this morning. If you remember, right before this moment of salvation for the people of Israel, right before this time of worship, the people of Israel were actually complaining to Moses. Why did you bring us out here into the desert just for us to die? They didn't see what God was up to in their story. I think moments like this where the people of God get to see his salvation, get to stop and slow down and joyfully worship, help us to see the world through God's eyes. Even the contents of these songs teach us what God is like, teach us what his perspective is like. He is almighty, all-powerful. He is just. He's a warrior. He's got all things under his control. He's a deliverer. These songs help us to see the world and help you in your own personal circumstances through this ultimate frame of reference, that God still has all of this in his hands, God's point of view rather than our own. The nations may rage and conspire, but God sits on the throne and laughs, Scripture says. There may be suffering and affliction for the moment, but joy comes in the morning. Our natural tendency as human beings throughout the week is to think about ourselves, to be selfish, to focus on ourselves and throw little pity parties when things don't go our way. We can often spend our time complaining about the things that we can't control. And that ultimately just makes us tired and anxious and sad and angry. So then, as things continue to spiral down, we begin to ask, what am I going to do to distract myself? What am I going to do to take my mind off of what I'm feeling? What am I going to buy to take my mind off what I'm feeling? I think the songs of Moses and Miriam are inviting us to turn our attention and our affections to God, to turn heavenward. We're invited to try and see the world through the lens of our Father's God, to see God for who he truly is, the mighty warrior, our strong tower, the one who we can place our trust in even in our most difficult moments. How can we do that? What is one strategy to get our attentions and affections, our hearts, away from ourselves and our own circumstances and onto God? Well, it's actually doing what they did here. Sing. Singing. Singing is what God's people do in response to what God has done in the past, is doing now, and will do in the future for us. So this week, sing. Sing in response to what God has done for you. Even if you aren't a good singer like me, find some songs to sing along to in quiet moments in your car, on your commute, with others in your life. However you're able to do it, sing praises to the Lord. In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 5 and 14, it tells us that there's going to be a new song. A new song that is actually both now present being sung to the Lamb that was slain and will be sung to him throughout all eternity. It is actively happening now and will happen for all time. Christ is sitting on the throne and the redeemed people are singing him praise because he has delivered them. He has saved them. You see, when we sing, whether it be in a worship service, with our families, on our own, with friends, we're joining in this great cloud of witnesses who are currently praising Jesus, the Jesus who sits on the throne as king. Some of the lyrics that this great cloud of witnesses is singing is actually recorded for us in Revelation 5:9. These words tell us that Jesus' loving sacrifice has purchased humanity for God, that people from every tongue and tribe and nation and language are purchased for God, by God. It's not just about God saving Israel from Egypt in the past any longer. It's God, through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, he has flung the doors wide open so that all of us might come, so that we all might be rescued. In Revelation chapter 15, there's another song sang in praise. It's the song that's labeled as a song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb. It's in Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4, and the lyrics go like this: "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. You are the King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." You see, God is our King and King over the nations. He deserves all the glory and all the praise. He is holy, and all the nations will worship him. His righteous acts have been revealed, especially in the coming of Jesus Christ. We should sing songs today that are reminders of God's goodness, his majesty, his power, his justice, his love. Just because something is marketed to us as a Christian worship song also doesn't mean in reality that's what it is. So I'd encourage you to listen carefully to what you are singing as well. That is it reflecting the God that we read about in Scripture? Is it telling us, are we worshiping him about his goodness, his majesty, his power, his justice, his love? Find songs that do that and use them to praise and worship God this week. So brothers and sisters, this is my pastoral encouragement to you this morning. It is to sing songs that focus on God's nature, his character, and his mighty acts. Find songs that point us to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Find songs just like the songs of Moses and Miriam and these songs about Jesus in the book of Revelation. If you sing these kinds of songs, they will turn your mourning into dancing. They will take your anxieties and your fears and turn them into joy, because of all that God, our mighty warrior, has done. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Would you pray with me as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning? Help us, O Lord God, to turn our attentions and our affections towards you this morning. Help us to turn our life's troubles and our anxieties and the troubles of the world over to you. Help us to see these things through your eyes. Thank you that you haven't left us on our own as orphans, but you sent Jesus to save us and rescue us from sin, Satan, and death. Thank you that you sent us your Spirit to empower us to new life and a new mission that helps us to turn to you in singing and joy both this morning and this week. Lord, help us to do that by your Spirit. Lord God, help us to believe that you have the power and authority to take us and others out of the kingdom of darkness and bring us into your kingdom of light. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying in our place, living the life that we could not live, and dying in sacrifice that we couldn't provide for ourselves. We worship and bless your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, you who deserve all the praise and glory now and forever. Amen.